We're going to continue our series in participating in prayer. Last week I was talking about some of the different books. One of the books that stood out to me was Secret Prayer, a three-step formula to attracting miracles to yourself. And I didn't recommend that book, and I don't really like that book. I don't have to even read too much of it, because in the title itself, it's not representing God well in prayer. And what I mean by that is it's not reflecting God as a loving Father. It's not that we're His children who we have this intimate relationship with, that we can go and open our entire life to, and He hears us. We don't have to say things perfectly. We don't have to have this formula. And, you know, when I first was a Christian, I had people telling me about prayer, and I remember this one guy said, "You got to stand up." I don't know why, or kneel down. I think one said they're arguing with each other. And then you have to say in Jesus' name after everything you ask for, or else it doesn't work. And never repeat it after you say that. I was confused. I thought, okay, how's He hear me? So I got to make sure I do it. And the problem with these kind of ways of looking at prayer is it really is missing the very heart of prayer, that it's a relationship. God is not a vending machine where you put the right amount in and you get the right amount out. Or I put it in, or it's not like a slot machine that you know the secret that no one else can get it, but I can do it because I know these secrets. And understanding that is that the reality of what you talked about last week, and we're going to continue on this theme this week, is the starting point is loving God and understanding that we have a relationship because of Jesus, and we have the ability to commune with God and be in His presence because of what Christ has done. We are actually His kids. We are His kids. And we are actually His bride. And if you think about those two things, if you want to understand how people get to know each other, is they spend time with each other and they communicate to each other. That's always the sign. That's how they start the relationship. That's how they continue their relationship. And so prayer is that. It's us coming into His presence and communicating our truth and finding His truth. And that is going to be the basis that as we go from there. And so as we talk about that last time, we talked about this whole thing of keeping it real. But today we're going to be talking about your will be done. Now here's the thing about that, is there is a spot in prayer that says this understanding that we're His children, right? But there's also a spot that He's God, right? He already knows everything. He's always perfect. So this kind of spot of He's all-powerful God, and He's our Father that we can say anything to. And He's like His relationship like a bride to a groom. And those things sometimes for me are hard to put together, right? How do we live in both those what places? And so we're going to be talking a little bit more about that and the spot of these two. Now, another thing that in prayer it becomes a spot that it's not just communion and connection. There's something going on in that connection, right, if we're praying for things. And so there's people who are talking to you about prayer, and usually there's two kind of themes that people talk about prayer. Prayer really isn't to change things, it's to pray, change you. I've heard that. Like, the main point of prayer is I pray and I'm changed. Because that makes sense, right? God is God. And so you pray and then you adjust to what He is. Right? So is that true? Well, there's some truth in that, right? We're transformed by interactions with God. We understand that. But then there's this other side of, no. Prayer is to participate in moving ahead His kingdom. He brings things, and we're participating in what's taking place on this earth, and it's powerful. It changes things. It changes circumstances. And so one way is looking at it, this spot of this place of, but prayer is both changing circumstances and changing our own heart. I mean, if you look at some great verses on prayer, we're to pray all the time. Continually. So it's just to be a way that we're always in thanksgiving towards God because of this privilege that we can have to have Him in our life. And this place we pray for in all circumstances, that's God's will for us. But then we look in Philippians, it's talking about how we're struggling with anxiety, but then it says, but don't worry about anything, but in every situation, pray by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. So it's talking about request things. Ask Him for what you need, right? And then there's this second part, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And as you think about that, when I think about that particular part of that, I find myself in a place where I think, oh yeah, I remember how that goes. God's heart, it settles my heart. But the key thing on this thing about prayer is that it really is this place in which that it's your will be done. Right? So we want to do God's will, right? That's what we're supposed to want. And how does that look, you know, when we're saying, I want to yield and trust you and still be in relationship with you as a father discussing things? So I came up with a kind of an interesting thought. My daughter, Emily, happy Mother's Day and birthday to Emily, my daughter, today. And so if you didn't know about it, you're definitely not on Facebook because she, trust me, everybody knows. My daughter, Emily, there are certain things that she trusts me about. Not everything, but there's certain things she trusts me about. And one is purchasing cars. I feel very honored by her. She'll call me up, and here's what she'll say. She saves up money, and she says, Dad, I need a car. And so I need to help you find a car. And then from there on, boy, the emails start flying. I like a blue one. What about this one? What about this one? What about this one? How much is this one? What's the record on this one? She's a great researcher. So I'm getting all these emails, and I'm processing with her all this stuff, and she's telling me her all her desires, what she thinks she should have, what she da-da-da. So she's getting it all out there. And then we get to a spot, usually we find a car to go check out. And I've learned in car thing is about it, there actually is a big difference between a business relationship and a personal relationship. You understand that? So when I shop cars, I've taught her this is a business relationship. So you may tell me, oh, that's the ugliest car that's overpriced that there is, or that's the most underpriced car that's amazing, I want it right away. But you don't say that to the business guy who's there, right? You don't say that to the guy who's selling the car. You're nice and you're honest, right? But so it's a business, it's a transaction. So I have a kind of a system in how I do that. And I've taught Emily well. So we get there, and I say, don't say a thing. We're just going to look at the car, And then we always make sure we test drive it by ourselves. That's the key. So we get in the car. We've acted very businessy, very kind. We get in the car, and then everything breaks loose. As soon as those doors shut, oh, I love it. It was sterile. What about that noise? What about this? Is the transmission good? We start analyzing everything. She starts telling me what she likes about the car, what she doesn't like about the car. I start telling what my perspective is. And we go back and forth, and we're driving all over the place. But usually there's a spot, and here's what she says. She's known I've heard her, and she's heard me, and we've gone back and forth. And she looks at me, she says, we pull back up the house, and she says, Dad, it's up to you. She's not the only thing. Oh, you decide. And she means it. And there's times we started to walk away, and she's going, don't walk away, but we walk away. And there's other times that she's dying to go, but she doesn't say a thing, because she's saying, I trust my dad on buying this car. Not everything else she does it on, but on cars, she's really good at that. And I thought about that, is that there's this big difference when you have a difference between a relationship and a business transaction. And sometimes we start looking at prayer as a transaction, right? In a way that's not personal, that changes the whole way we do it. That's why we're leaning on this thing about having this place of what you do in prayer. And so, for instance, with Debbie and I, if someone said to me, I really want your marriage to get better, so here's what you do. Here's the secret. If Debbie says this, then you don't say anything, but then you say this. And then Debbie says this, you always say this and not this, but then say this time. I'd go, get out of here, right? Why? Because that's a transaction kind of thing. What happens with Debbie and I is we get away and we connect to one another, right? And she shares her heart, I share mine, and there's this transaction going on. And in that transaction that's relational now, not business, there's this place of connection and relationship, and we end up, all kinds of stuff happens. And the same thing is with God. We can't be thinking of prayer as a spot that we do this, we put A and B and C, and then these things come out, right? It's a spot in which that we're there to be in his presence, and we begin engaging with him. In that process, we find what I said before. We find this thing of our circumstances. God begins moving things ahead that couldn't have happened without us praying. But it's simultaneously, he finds us in a place where he's actually, even if we're in very difficult circumstances, he gives us this peace that surpasses understanding, like it says in Philippians. So, think about in Acts 16. Remember Paul and Silas, and they were out of they're in a whole other country, and he ends up getting in trouble with the town, and they beat him with rods. So they're both beaten with rods with their backs wide open, and they're stuck in a prison in shackles. And it says about midnight, they were praying and singing hymns to God, right? How did that happen? Circumstances didn't. They were following God's will pretty well. They said they listened to what he said. The actions they took were well in God's will, but the circumstances didn't come out great. But they had a peace that surpasses understanding by just that, because they knew God as their Father. And they were experiencing something way more powerful than any circumstance they were experiencing. But simultaneously, guess what? There's another group praying for God, break this, get them out of jail. Change circumstances. May your kingdom break through and change the circumstance. They were probably praying it too, but this other group for sure was praying it. And all of a sudden, an earthquake comes. God's kingdom breaks through because of their prayers, and they're released, and people come to know Jesus in this the most amazing way. So which is it? It's both. There's things that happen when we engage with the God who is, and we're who we are before him. It transforms us, and it releases the kingdom, and we participate in that process. Now, so how do we pray? And now we're going to go through the Lord's Prayer, which is familiar to most of us. And we're going to just talk about the very start of it. I'm going to kind of put it in context. And we're going to get down to this point of how is it that we really engage with God simultaneously saying, I trust you, it's up to you. I want your will above my own. How's that look? All right? And when Jesus is talking to disciples, he's watching them observe people who were not praying well. You know, there was pagans who were basically pagans that can be very religious. It doesn't mean that. They're not followers of God, but they pray a lot, you know. And then he'll talk about the religious leaders both praying. And he says neither one of them, they're all praying. They take a survey, 86% of most Americans say they pray, right? So many people pray. It's saying, but if you want to pray the way God wants you to pray, here's how you do it. He says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues, in the street corners, to be seen by others. Their audience was not God, it was others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room and close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep babbling on like the pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And so in this, you could have a 12-week series, right? There's so much in this, but it's just that what often happens, though, is we look at this and we realize this is written saying prayer is not a dialogue. It's not a monologue. It's a dialogue. It's a way of you interacting. It's not you doing a monologue and then God deciding with his monologue. And so when we look at the Lord's Prayer, we can actually take even the Lord's Prayer, even though it's beautiful to be read straight out. And I think God, if you're engaging your heart, it's a beautiful written prayer to pray. But there's many people who just pray the Lord's Prayer over and over, you know, because they believe the words are just going to kind of get God's attention. But that's not really what the Lord's Prayer is about. It's really helping you train you. It's a training tool to help you understand these are the aspects to prayer to help you get into relationship. It's like, hey, let me give you a few tips as you move into talking and open your heart to God. And so understanding it that way, we start looking at those things, the Father, what it means to hallow his name, your kingdom come, then asking him for things that we need, making sure that we've asked forgiveness for those people have sinned against us and ask for forgiveness for our own sins and remembering what Christ has done and being reset with that, you know, being led not into temptation, being delivered from evil. So we see lots of practical kind of terms that allow us to understand these are unique parts of our time that we can look at. So, but as we look at this, I'm going to mainly focus on the first three, because I think that sets the whole tone of what we have to know in going into prayer. Now, first thing I'd say is getting back to this place of how personal prayer is just think about this. The way we do prayer is God wants us to go and get by ourselves. So why? So he can be one-on-one with us. Now, we think of it sometimes from our point because it helps us not be distracted. But he wants our attention that much that he wants us to be completely present with him. If you ever had to kind of have a go deeper with someone you're highly committed to, whether it be your child or your wife or your husband or whatever, you find yourself doing what? You get further away from any distractions so you can focus on one another. And you begin talking from your heart in a deeper level and having time for that. And so he's saying, if you want to pray, this is a relational thing between a father and a son and a daughter. And this is a relational thing, just like it would be in a marriage. And I want you to get away. So go away and shut out the distractions so you can focus in, which is amazing in and of itself. And this is so important. Going into prayer, the reason we can do this is because we are his child. What John says is, yet to all who received him and believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And he is a loving father, and we are his child. And the reason we're his child is because he chose us and paid a huge price for us because he loves us that much. And so we have to understand that is the relationship, is that we can go to God in that way. And so when we look at this starting out, if you notice what you see over and over is this word father. This is the central point. When you begin praying, understand that this is your father. It's your perfect, loving, heavenly father, you know, and you're the dependent child. If you don't have that as your foundation, you really won't understand prayer, right? And then you go from there and you begin looking at this place of adoration. Most of you don't hallow too much. You know, you may howl, but hallow is not a name we usually use a lot. It's really a word that's hard to put in a translation other than hallow because it's kind of unique in its place. Its place of, the best way to probably describe it would be a complete adoration. You know, that person that you put above, that you adore, right? You just adore them. And so this whole place of hallowed be your name is this place of kind of raising God in that spot. Now, this is an interesting one, right? Because we have a father who we can just be ourselves, have no problem opening up every part of us, you know, and sitting on his lap, you know, telling him everything in our heart and depending on him. And yet, and it's not a business relationship. But there's this other side of God that he's this holy God who's above all, right? You know, so we're in this spot that it's a family relationship. And as you look at that, as you look at the verses before, it's like, you know, don't go and babble your words. Don't do vain repetition. Because, see, if you're doing that, you don't understand. Your father already is dying for you to be here and already knows what you need. You don't have to convince him. So much of prayer is like, I'm going to convince God by saying it over and over and over. He understands where you're at. And you come to him, you know. But the thing about it is, he is your father, and biblically, he's your king. He's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, all at the same time. You ever think about that? It's pretty bizarre. Tim Keller has a great quote, and he says, only a child can wake up a king at 3 a.m. and ask him for a glass of water, right? Or change his diapers. I mean, it can be anything, right? That's the king. Because why? Because your relationship's different than anything else, because you're connected. He uses that illustration the same way of saying that, this is really good. It's like if there's a big difference of God being your landlord if you're living in his home and him being your father. Because see, if you're a landlord, it's a whole different thing relationally. It's a service return for services given. I've kept the place up. You shouldn't raise my rent. I've given my rent. I can do what I want. Stay out of my space. I mean, you start understanding all the things. That's not a relationship with God at all. It's a dependent child realizing that he's been adopted in, you know? And so this place, understanding, if we don't have that illustration in our heart and understand that, we don't praise God because we don't understand that it's all been given to us. But when we have that illustration in our heart, we understand, oh, I feel so grateful that this holy God is my father. And we can raise him up. You know, a story I've told before, I think, but probably have. But when I was in high school, in a senior year, they had a special field trip that they took us to Washington, D.C., and toured all the museums and stuff. And by some strange thing, the gal who was our sociology teacher, who was the sponsor of the field trip, was very close friends with Susan Ford, whose father was Gerald Ford in the White House at the time. And so when we went to Washington, D.C., we went to the White House by surprise, and we had an amazing tour where we would go to every room, even living quarters, and just hang out. And so I remember this strange scene because we were there for hours just walking around these places. And even then, being in high schooler, I didn't quite grasp it. I knew good enough this was kind of wild because I remember I was in the cabinet room, okay, and I remember I'm taking one of the chairs, I'm rocking as they're talking, you know. I'm thinking, oh, someone sat here that made a big choice, you know. And I'm looking around, and they had the dog. It was Liberty's puppy or something. I don't know what it was, but it was crazy. It was a puppy, and it kept running around. So the Secret Service are there, all these people there. And then there's this guard, the guy who's giving the tour, and this dog is making, all the kids are having a blast because this dog's running like a crazy man. So Susan, who's in painter pants drinking Diet Coke, grabs the dog. Susan Ford takes him and puts him in another room. We find out later she took him to her dad in the Oval Office down the hallway, you know. And I thought, no one does that but a kid. And it didn't change that he was still a father who had greatness, right? And we're really at this spot of understanding that we have a God that we can run to in any situation who's all-powerful, but he's also our Father. And that's why we live in that spot of when I'm praying, it's a weird thing because you're living in both places, right? There's sometimes I pray and I drop to my knees, right? There's sometimes I feel like I just sit there and gripe to my Father. I mean, I don't know which it is all the time, right? But it's both. And there's this place of humility that has to come into both. So last week we talked about this place of being real, being honest. But if you're wanting to pray, you have to understand that God is way above you. And that's when you understand the next prayer. And the next prayer is, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Now, what I find is when it gets down to this place of this prayer, this is a daily prayer. It's saying, in this situation, what I want the most is I want you to rule this situation. I want your kingdom to rule the way it would be in heaven. I want to see that in this situation, in my relationship, in my job, in my kids, in my situation, my conflicts, in my pain. I want you to rule. And I want your will even above my own. And I yield to that. You know, it's like, and the best way I put that is, I've told you all my heart, you see my heart, I've laid that all out, I've asked you for things, but ultimately what I want more than anything, I've laid it all at your feet, and I said, I want you to choose. You direct my life, I don't want to direct my life. And I find that is the battle of life. It's in bigger and smaller things. And prayer is to get us to a point that we can lay it down and say, I humble myself to you, not as just my Father, I humble yourself as the King of Kings, the Creator of the universe, the person who created me, who knows me better than I know myself, who understands my needs more than I understand my own, who knows the purpose in life that you have for me on this earth. And I want to experience that, so I lay that down. Now, what I think happens in this spot of God's rule is we get to a place in which that there's this battle of wills that take place. And some of it's our flesh, and some of it's just spiritual all the way around. And look, I think it's encouraging to see Jesus, because we don't ever get, he's hiding out with his Father one-on-one all this time, so we don't get in on those prayers. But at the garden, we get to overhear some things, so we have some insight into things that he was praying between him and God. And he says, as he's facing the cross, and the will of God may not be pleasant all the time, right? It's always going to be good, but it may not be something that's pleasant. It may be difficult. And so he says, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. You know what he's doing? He's saying, honestly, how he feels as a human. But what does he say? Yet not my will, but yours be done. In other words, the bottom line, you know if there's another way, I'd probably take it, but I lay it out to you, and you choose. And I want your will. You hand me the will, and I'll do it, right? He knows he's been heard. He knows his Father's good. And yet he has this spot in which that he's in this place of his will. And this is no sin in this one at all, right? It's just him and human. How does he do that? He does it by dialogue. And that's the spot I'd say in that, is that the word that's actually, when it talks about the prayer in this, as far as teach us to pray, that word prayer, it comes from two Greek words. They're connected. The first is towards exchange, and the second is to wish pray, which is strange. But putting it together, literally, one says this is to interact with God by switching human wishes and ideas for his wishes as he imparts faith. So prayer is this place that we don't just go to him with our agenda and have him give our monologue. It's this place of engaging with, in a place of being honest and humbling ourselves before him and sharing our heart with him. In that process, we say, these are my desires, and this spot starts taking place that he began showing us his desires. Some align with ours, some may not, but then he begins showing us things, and not just showing us, but we start having faith for those things. So Jesus didn't go to the cross and, oh, I guess I have to do this. No, he knew this was the right thing in his heart, and he wanted it, right? But it took an exchange before that. And so as we look at that, understanding, and understand this, God's will, it's not that it's always hard. There's lots of times we fight, I have will battles with God on stuff that's like not even hard at all. Like he's wanting to do more for me, and I'm like, nope, I'll do it my way, right? I know none of you have done that, but like, I know you're the God of the universe who created me, who know all things, but I think I know better now, right? We do that. And there's times that it's basically really good things that we want. And we say, that's what I want, and there's nothing wrong with it. But it doesn't seem to be going that way. You're thinking, I'm not going to let go of this. I'm not going to talk to him and say, my will. No, I know this is a good thing I should have. There's nothing wrong with it, you know? You see, it's not so much what you're saying, it's just what's happening there is you're raising yourself up. And so as we look at that, what we have to understand is humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. That's the principle of humility. It causes you to be able to yield, put yourself in the right position. And as soon as you get in that right position, lots can happen, right? But until you get honest, until you get humble, you can't hear. And you're afraid that if you get humble and get really submitting yourself, saying it's up to you. I trust you. I want your will. I want your kingdom to come over my. I want to rule you to rule over my rule. Unless you get to that spot, you're not going to find yourself doing well in prayer because you're not relating to your Father and your King in the right way. And so as you do that, it changes things. Now, it's really a spot of one of the most difficult parts of prayer for me is my pride. You know? Once God graciously gets me past that, lots of stuff happens. But when I'm in like this, it's really hard to have a conversation with God when you're trying to protect your own territory and not trusting him for what he will have for your life. You know, but you don't just get there by just saying, oh, I'm going to get there. No, you get there by dialogue and getting honest with him and being truthful about how you're feeling. You know, which you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? There's a lot more to this. But the reality of it is like Jesus is saying, you know, you're a pretty, you know, messed up fathers comparably. You're not perfect, right? You're sinful. And even you know, even in all your sinfulness is, if you have your little kid in the high chair and they're going, oh, no, no, I want fish sticks. I want fish sticks. And you say, hey, I got an idea. Here's a snake. You know, you know, or like, oh, I want some little piece of bread. Just throw a rock at him. You know, it's like he's using this to say, are you crazy? Would never do that. So why are you saying this about me? You're afraid if you ask me for something, I'm not going to give you good things. I always give you good things when you ask. And so it's that spot of understanding that. And this other spot in which that in Isaiah, this is another big issue, is just simply this, is that we forget how far God is ahead of us. He's really smart. He really knows what he's doing, right? You're a child who can't see the whole picture. And so my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways. My ways, declares the Lord, as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. He's just smart. and he's wise. He knows what's best for us. And so this challenge is to be able to be humble, to be able to say, God, your will can be a real battle. Now, you know, I found myself in numbers of places, and I started thinking about this, and I honestly can say this, is the battles that I had from my desire and have to switch over my wishes over to God's wishes, those battles I had, the ones that I hung in there in that dialogue until I stayed with God, and lots happened in that process, by the way. It wasn't just like a switch that went on. There's a process that was going on. But I still said, God, you're good, and I'll keep saying yes to you, even if it feels like you're making some mistakes here with my life. They were actually the best decisions of my life. I mean, I'm so glad that I didn't go with what I wanted. And starting with the obvious is when I fought Jesus for so long in yielding my life to him and confessing that I needed him and receiving him into my life, it was a huge battle. And my will did not want it. It was a spiritual battle. You know, some of you right now, you know God's calling you to a deeper place with him, or even coming to him for the first time in your life. You know that. And some of you go, I know that. But inside, you can feel that battle going on, right? It's a will struggle. It's a place of understanding. If God is inviting you, it's because he sees what you need and he wants you to receive it. He's a good father that longs to bring comfort and peace and joy and deliverance and all the things that you need. He sees all those things, but you have to come to him, right? I remember, my wife Debbie decided we should get married slightly before I did, a couple years before I did. And so, over time, my will was, let's wait as long as possible. And not because I didn't love Debbie. It's like, I don't know. I just think it sounded like I would be more ready for marriage in a few years. And I had to pray about it. And my will was, can't we wait, God? Is there any other cup right to have here, right? It wasn't that bad, but it was like, in my mind, I thought, I love Debbie, but I want to wait till I'm older. And God said, marry that woman. And I thought, okay. And it's the best decision I made. Right? Fantastic decision. And I'm glad I made it when I made it. There was timing in all of it. You know, my will was not to adopt Emily and Elise at first. My will is to have kids of our own. That's what should happen. We told God that's what should happen. The Bible says that's what should happen. And we just said, it should happen. And it wasn't that God was angry or didn't feel compassion and didn't have a desire, understanding and empathizing and that thing. And we stayed in it with him. You know, wrestling and fighting him on it. You know what? When I finally said, I think God wants us to adopt, and we adopted Emily and Elise, I cannot look back and say, man, I wish I would have gone a different route. I wish I would have fought that. It was the best decision I ever made, right? Because God was smarter than I was. So, you know, there are so many points. I mean, Debbie and I, when we thought our will was that at times in this church's life that we needed to step out and not pastor. And we told God that is rational and it's wise and it would help everybody at this point and it would really help us and this would be good counsel. And through the help of other people and prayer, it didn't happen. And we had to submit to this is where God has us. And we're so glad we did. But we're also glad we went through all we did in the process to get there. You know what I'm saying? Because in that, we learned so much about trusting God in process. It's not just about the outcome. It's the place that you have a presence with God, and you learn he's good, and you dialogue with him the whole way. And he wins your trust to greater and greater degrees. And it works in all kinds of options, from your career what you do with your free time. I mean, it goes all the way from what God's saying to you right now in this area of stepping out in this huge way in some area to, what am I going to watch tonight on Netflix? Whose will do you want? You know? And, you know, it's just God loves to participate. He wants us to do what he wants, and it's good. And he loves to help us in those things, right? So, I'll have the worship team come up. I want to just give you a challenge I think will be helpful in this, is this week, use the Lord's Prayer in Matthew, or you can pick any of them, and to help you pray and open up your life in one-on-one communication with God. And so take the Lord's Prayer, don't just read it, go through it, and as you see a section, begin just talking to God about this area of him being your father. Talk to him about the idea of this place of adoring him. Begin adoring him. Begin going through that process and just going through that. But especially focus in on desiring his will over your own, and have an honest conversation about the areas where it's hard for you to do this. You know, just have a conversation with him. Allow him to begin helping you see the places that you're just, I can't seem to lay it down and trust you with this and let you pick. I want to hang on to that. Because he does it because he doesn't want to control us. He wants to free us. He wants us to be in the right relationship with him. So would you stand?